Well, I'm glad. All of that is good. I am excited about what we're talking about today. You know, the series we're talking about God's outrageous claims. And I talked the first week, you remember what that was? You know, tests are also for teachers. Like, if you don't answer me right now, I feel like a failure. So it's 2 weeks ago. What did we talk about? Wow. Okay. Wow, prayer and fasting. Do you remember that? That Jesus actually expected you to pray and to fast. And we started 21-day prayer and fasting. And I know different people have been fasting different things, which is fantastic. And I know as far as like prayer and Bible reading, somebody told me this about the Bible app that we're doing, that series. And it was really cool. It's a different twist I had not heard. And I told you from the pulpit here, I told you that I really enjoy, I get up early. So when I read it, not everybody has commented yet. And then the comments grow through the day, which is normal. And then I get an email with all the comments, which is fantastic. So I still read them. I just don't read them in time as I just, you know, studied it. But somebody told me what they do is they're a day behind on purpose. So I don't know about you, but when it says I missed a day, I'm all panicked. Like, I got to catch up, right? I mean, that's just my nature. But they intentionally go a day behind, so that way all the comments are on there. I thought that was interesting. And they do that because it just adds so much to the thing. So I want to encourage you, if you have not joined it, you can still join. It's easy to do. It's in the notes. The link is here. I put it in the comments on both our Facebook and YouTube. If you're watching online, or you can go get it that way, or you can ask me, and I'm happy to send it to you. I want to also mention fasting. You know, and perhaps I have talked to a couple people. Somebody told me last week, middle of the week, they said, "Pastor, I'm such a failure." I'm like, what? And they said, "This fasting, I really wanted to do it, and I just can't do it." So we talked about it. And we talked about the fact that, look, this is a discipline because it's not easy. This person specifically was trying to fast food, and they went all in. Like, I'm not going to eat anything, just drink water, which is awesome. That's traditional fasting. Great. But they couldn't do it. And they were struggling, and they felt like a failure. That is not the point. And I'm so glad they talked to me, and it made me want to talk to you and remember to say that to you, because the point is for you to grow in your relationship with Christ. And I said, well, two things. Maybe God wasn't calling you to that extreme. On the other hand, maybe he is, and we could do that together and work together on that. Sometimes it helps to fast and speak to somebody and say, could we do this together? And that way we hold each other accountable and encourage one another. Fasting, going without food, if you've never done that, I know we're Americans, we never have gone without food, right? We're like, no, pretty well fed. But if you've never done that, it is hard. It is hard. And it kind of goes in stages. Like, you'll feel super hungry that first day, and second day, and then third day maybe a little less. It's kind of weird. Your body just kind of shuts down because that's kind of normal for humans, you know, and it's a weird experience, but it's also very focusing, and that's the point. And if you replace that time that we normally be eating with spending more time with God, that is the point. So I just want to encourage you, if it hasn't been super successful for you, don't just, you know what the enemy tries to do? What's his goal? Kill, steal, and destroy. He's trying to take your joy. He's trying to keep you from doing this. So he's probably echoing that. Yeah, you are a failure. You can't do it. Other people are better than that's. Don't listen to that. He is a liar. The devil is a liar. Can we say that together? The devil is a liar. I hate repeating things in church personally, but if I was out there, I'd be like, no, I'm not saying that. I'm just not doing it. Okay, are you ready for this? I hope you understand that Jesus was a radical teacher. He was radical in ways that's hard for us to pick up from the text sometimes. Especially if you've been in church a long time, you get so familiar with the things he said that they don't sound radical anymore. But there's a line that's always puzzled me in Scripture, and it'll say, he teaches like none of our other teachers. He teaches with authority. And I remember as a kid, I had a Sunday school teacher said, well, that's because he wrote it. Okay, fair enough. But I don't think it was just that. I think he taught in a way that made them listen because it wasn't just some superficial behavior. What he did a lot of times is he took the rules and he took them to the heart behind the rule. And in a way, he made it harder. Because rules are easy to follow if they're all laid out, right? You know exactly how far to go. We can go right. Oh, sorry, I went over. You know. But then if he says, no, it's about the heart, then you got to keep checking your attitude and your heart. I know I've mentioned this before, but this quote is attributed to St. Augustine. He said, love God and do whatever you want. Think about that for a minute. Love God and do whatever you want. Because if you love God, what you will want to do is the right things. You won't be tempted to do the wrong things because your love for God will make you want to do the right things. You ever seen a newly dating couple? Does a guy have to be reminded to call her and text her and bring her flowers? Why is that? He wants to. He's driven, driven by the heart. Do you see the difference here? So when Jesus said, no, it's about the heart, he took it way to the beginning. It's way easier to live by the rules. Well, I say that, but of course, none of us can follow all the rules. But when we talk about how outrageous Jesus' claims were, they were outrageous. Today's is really fascinating. And I'm just going to, I don't mind, you know, telling you what it is ahead of time, but here's what's outrageous. You are the plan. You know, God sent, you know, Hebrews says, in the last days, God spoke to us by his prophets and talks about all that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. Jesus came. He is God incarnate on the earth, telling them about God. And what did they do to him for telling him about God? We just celebrated that. They killed him for it. And then what was his plan going forward? So he says, this is my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stop this church, this movement. And what is his plan for moving the church forward? I know what I wish his plan was. I wish I could like call in air support. You know, I've had this opportunity and I was going to show you a picture then I thought better of it. But people have asked me a lot to talk to a relative, their friend, about Jesus. And I'm happy to do that. My friend or whoever has all these questions, can you go talk to them? Sure, I'll do it. But I'm not always the best person for that. And this has happened all my life, but you know, at times I haven't always, you might think I look presentable now, I haven't always looked like this. And there's times where someone would say, can you come talk? And I can tell, I walk in the room and they're like, that's the pastor? Like, okay, yeah, okay, I may not fit what you thought I would look like, but I'm not always the best one. You know why? Because you know them. They don't know me. I've got to get past the barrier of okay, who is this person? Can I trust them? Are they nice? Do they know what they're talking about? Right? You already know them. But it's worse than that. I don't know everything. I don't have any magic sayings, or I can't just snap my fingers and they understand. Wouldn't it be better if instead of me, you could just have Jesus show up? You call heaven and say, hey, my cousin is going to be here at this time, and then Jesus walks in. Wouldn't that be amazing? He could multiply the tacos, right? He could walk on the water. He could do whatever, right? And answer every question, meet every need, heal every sickness. Wouldn't that be amazing? That wasn't his plan. It's not how he did it. He did not do it that way. Have you ever noticed, though, how Christians are portrayed in the media and by the world? Like TVs, movies. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed, like, you're watching, and I know what you probably do, what I do. I'll see that they have a character who's going to be a Christian, or I can see them building to that. Like the villain is the Christian. And I'm like, oh, great, again. And part of me is screaming out, like, we are nothing like that. That's not us. I know you've probably seen this, but do you remember, I didn't watch a lot of Saturday Night Live, but I was amused by the church lady. Do you remember that? Remember Dana Carvey did the church lady character? What does she say? Well, isn't that nice? Remember that? And it was that syrupy sweet. And maybe you did know a person like this at church. I don't know. But it's not who you would want to represent you as a Christian. Worse, and again, I didn't watch a lot. I just don't watch a lot of TV, I guess. But I didn't watch a lot of The Simpsons. But I remember cringing every time Ned Flanders came on. Yeah. Do you remember that? It's interesting. I did a little research with Ned. Do you know he wasn't supposed to be a permanent character? But he became a permanent character because the fans loved him. You know why they loved him? They loved to hate him. And a lot of Christians thought it was amusing too, but here it's crazy how deep this goes. In 2015, psychologists at no less than Oxford University, the University of Maryland, and the University of, I don't even know if I'm pronouncing this right, Otago in New Zealand, they did a joint study and they found evidence suggesting that most non-believers, get this, will immediately find religious folk unattractive thanks to Western stereotypes. And it was specifically stereotypes that link traits like rigid, traditionalist to a religious person. And they coined this phrase, the Ned Flanders effect. How many of you saw Footloose? Remember that movie back in the day? I think they made a remake. I didn't see it, but remember the first one? Remember that with Kevin Bacon? Yeah. I almost said Francis Bacon. Somebody reads way too much philosophy. Okay, yeah, Kevin Bacon. Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Who was the bad guy?
The pastor.
Yeah, it was the parochial Reverend Shaw Moore. And he had all these issues with it all. It's sad, but faith that's rigid and superficial and pushy and moralistic and syrupy sweet and out of sync with reality. Sheldon Valenka, he said this, the best argument for Christianity is Christians. Their joy, their certainty, their completeness. But the strongest argument against Christianity is also Christians. When they're somber and joyless, and when they are self-righteous and smug in complacent consecration, when they are narrow and repressive, then Christianity dies 1,000 deaths. Annie Dillard said this, and it was equally blunt. What a pity, she said, that so hard on the heels of Christ came the Christians. Then there's a guy named William Hart. He ranked Jesus third after Muhammad and Isaac Newton in his book on the top 100 most influential people in history. Usually Jesus is number one, but this guy ranked him third, and he said, on his own merits, Jesus would definitely be the most influential person ever. The problem is his followers. They've done a relatively very poor job. That's not great English, but they have done a relatively very poor job of carrying out his message. Gandhi is credited with saying that he would have believed in Jesus if it weren't for his followers. Jesus had to know that was going to happen, right? I mean, no offense, and sometimes I preach these things and I think someday we're going to get to heaven and I hope they didn't hear this. But, I mean, look at the disciples. Have you looked at them? They were incredibly ordinary. Have you noticed that? All of them. They were incredibly ordinary. And a lot of them, not that great of people. You got the fisherman, you got Peter who is so, I mean, he's, his temper's like on a razor thin. And Matthew? I mean, you look at him, Thomas. Thomas was there for all the miracles. Do you realize that? Have you ever thought about that? He saw Jesus walk on water. He saw Jesus raise the dead multiple times. He literally passed out the food as it multiplied. I don't know how many miracles you've seen. I've seen a few healing miracles. I've seen some other miracles. But Thomas was there for all of that, and he still doubted. Do you realize when Jesus rises up from heaven, have you read that passage? And it says he rose up and some doubted. I don't know. Jesus had to know. He had to know who he was handing this off to. So you wonder sometimes, was this really God's best marketing plan? And is this really what Jesus had in mind? Because if so, it's outrageous. So Jesus wanted this life-transforming, eternity-altering message to be communicated around the globe and throughout history by us. You want to read it with me? Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? And can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot, and it's worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." His plan was this, that you were going to be salt and light. What's interesting about that is he meant those as positive things. Do you realize that even those things aren't super positive in today's day and age? Salt was supposed to be this. And maybe you've heard this before. Have you heard the saying that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? There's a great man. His name was Howard Hendricks. He's a great, great man of God. And he was a young preacher, and he used that phrase. And he was preaching in this country town. And somebody from the back of the room raised their hand. And that doesn't happen a lot in church. I mean, not to ask questions and interrupt the preacher. And he said, the old man, he said, "Did you have something?" And he said, "Well, yeah, what you just said isn't exactly true." And what he said, "You can make them drink if you make them thirsty." That's what salt's supposed to do. It's supposed to make us thirsty. The salt that he was talking about is for you to add such flavor and to make people thirsty for what you have, that they see what you have and they want it. That's what the salt's supposed to do. Plus, salt does this also. Maybe you knew this, maybe you didn't, but it also slows moral decay. Salt was the preservative of the ancient world. Now we use refrigerators and ice, but back then they would salt it. You would literally salt meat. I remember the first time I had salted bacon, and it was horrible. It was too much salt. You know what light does? Have you thought about what light does in our world? Light also preserves. It actually has a preservative nature. I remember as a kid, when we lived in the Philippines, to me this was the most exciting thing about coming home from church, because we'd come home late and it was super dark, like pitch black, and there weren't hardly many lights, and we would pull into our carport, and the ground in the carport would be completely black, and then they had these really cool roaches that flew, and they would just and disappear. And my mom would say, "I'm not getting out of the car until you walk that path and get them all out of the way." Because that's where they flew, into the yard and into the path to the house. Did you see what light does? Light also exposes darkness, and it exposes the deeds of darkness. Light is a powerful thing. It illuminates the truth. It shines compassion. Have you ever been walking along a path and then one of your friends might have a flashlight? But before that, you're kind of finding your way and you're really carefully taking steps, and the moonlight's good, but it's not enough, and you don't want to stumble. But then a flashlight changes everything. Now you walk confidently because you know where your feet can go and you know where it's safe to step. Salt and light should be positive things in our world. But unfortunately, we all know that salt can be negative. As I mentioned, too much of it. Have you ever gotten salt in a wound? Probably helps. Have you ever had to soak something in salt? Like the doctor says, "You need to soak this, it's infected." Ouch. Have you ever had too much light? What's up with these new headlights? Have you seen those? Isn't it funny though? You're driving along and you see one and you're like, "Okay, I'm trying, I don't want to look." And then I've wondered, have you ever done this where you thought, well, maybe they had their brights on? Have you ever had that happen? Yep. And then you flash them, and then what happens? Then they send like a photon torpedo and you are... What's sad is we can unintentionally repel people from the good news. We have the answer to life itself, not just this life, but eternity. And then we, the way we present it or the way we are, can actually repel people. I think about this. None of you would do this. But in the book, Lee Strobel, he lists four Christians who repelled him. And again, none of you, nobody in this church would ever be like this. Probably other churches. He said this. He said that there were those in-your-face Christians that would preach at you and you didn't ask and you didn't want to hear it. They were preachy. I grew up right by the border in Mexico, and it was always entertaining during political season in Mexico. And I don't know if other countries do this, but in Mexico, they literally would put a huge loudspeaker on top of a car and drive around town, and then you would hear political slogans. It's awesome. Because, you know, most of it you can't understand. It's blah, 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 you know. And it was funny because I would talk to people like, hey, are you voting for them? And they're like, for what? I'm like, that message that just went, oh, yeah, I don't listen to that. That's what happens. You just tune it out. Now, to somebody who doesn't live there and hear it every day, it was amusing and entertaining. To them, it was annoying and something they tune out. They don't even listen. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've been on vacation, because it doesn't happen around here that much. But I know living in L.A., you know, we'd go down to do some ministry or even just take tourists down to Hollywood Boulevard. Anybody ever been there? Usually, at least on one corner, someone's doing this. And as a Christian, I would walk by, and part of me wants to say, brother, I agree with the message, maybe not the method. But I notice most people are just tuning them out. I think about that, and I think, The other kind of Christian, which is, again, is not you, is what he called the greeting card Christians. No offense, Darlene. The Hallmark little things. Here's what he said. I'm not saying this. He said this. Be mad at him. Shallow, simple-minded cliches. Overly emotional, not rational. Like greeting. How can they believe something? And then he says this. How can they believe something they obviously haven't thought it through? I don't know about you, but there's times where I've listened to a talk show and a Christian calls in. And again, I hold my breath just to see what they're going to say. And sometimes it's just so simplistic, and I'm like, man, I get what they're saying. I don't disagree, but there's so much more to it than that. And we oversimplify it to a point where we push people away. This one you're probably more familiar with, and it probably is more like what most people think of Christians, that holier-than-thou Christian, the Christian who's so perfect and they don't have any problems, and we're looked at as smug and self-righteous and even a little judgy. The last one he said is cosmetic Christians, that their Christianity is just skin deep. It's not really who they are, but it's skin deep. And they put on a good front on the outside, but if you penetrate it just a little deeper, you would realize it's not real. But again, that's not you. What he did say in the book is that there were Christians, though, who did live Christianity in front of him, and this is more like you. He said, these are the Christians that are responsible for him coming to Christ. And it was people like this. It was people who treated him gently and yet powerfully. And their Christian life was something that they couldn't put aside, that it lured them, it drew them to faith in Christ, that they lived out their faith even when it cost them. They refused to cut ethical corners. He mentioned somebody at work who was pressured to do something unethical, and they refused based on their faith. And he respected it so much. Somebody who paid a social price for standing for their faith in a true, gentle way, but they knew it was going to cost them socially or even at work. He noticed people who would give up their rare, precious, free time to serve other people. And he mentioned specifically a situation in their life where a person that he knew was a Christian and he had mocked and treated poorly because of that person's faith. And then when he and his wife went through a crisis, it was that person who called him. And they weren't even in a relationship much anymore. And he called him and offered to do everything they could to help his family. People who might forfeit a valued possession so that they can live a more balanced life. People who might even pay restitution. You think about, maybe you've seen this happen. I've seen it happen where, well, I've done this actually. It's embarrassing, but I've checked out of Sam's Club before and didn't pay for my water on the bottom of the cart. Have you ever done that? And it's embarrassing because Mackenzie, who is checking out, she comes here sometimes when she can because Barb works here too. And that happened to me one day, and I get to my truck, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I know what runs through your mind is like, I'll pay him next time, or I'll, like, no, I got to go back in there. So then I'm going back in, and the person letting you in, like, you have water already in your car. Like, I know, I forgot to pay for it. And they're like, oh, okay. Like, who does that? We do that. And when you do that, people see that. I think about this too, the compassionate Christianity. Because words evaporate, but the way you make people feel lasts forever. And what you do, even the little things. I've had people, I remember my first, as a young youth pastor, this guy who had been our softball coach and all these different things, his daughter was in the youth group, and he tragically was killed. And I remember going over to the house, and in my mind, I'm racing. What do I say? I don't know what to say. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't say anything. I said nothing. I had nothing to say other than I loved him, I love you, I'm here. And I don't remember how long I was there, but I cannot tell you how many times his wife and daughter have said how much that meant to him. I didn't say anything. I just was there. Being salt and light, even when you don't know you're being watched. People want to know you're real, that you're authentic. People want to know that your faith actually affects your life in every way. And that you don't have that holier-than-thou attitude. You know what they want to see? They want to see how you handle conflict in marriage. They don't expect your marriage to be conflict-free. They want to see how you handle it, how you do it. They want to see when things are going bad, if you join in the conversation in the neighborhood or if you don't participate in the gossip. You know what that tells them? You may not gossip about them. They want to see whether or not you hold a grudge. They want to see whether or not you stand for truth and your values. They want to see if you apologize when you were wrong. Can I let you in on a little secret? They're watching you. They're watching you. You may have felt like you were being watched. You are. I'm not trying to make you make you worried about everything, but you are being watched. In the book, Lee shares this letter. It was an open letter written to the church he was attending at the time. I want you to hear this. I want to read it to you, and I want to read it to you as if somebody's writing it to you. Do you know and do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? Do you understand that when you treat me with gentleness, it raises the question in my mind that maybe he is gentle too? Maybe he isn't someone who laughs when I'm hurt. Do you know? Do you understand that when you listen to my questions and don't laugh, I think, what if Jesus is this interested in me too? Do you know and do you understand that when I hear you talk about arguments and conflict and scars from your past, I think, maybe I'm just a regular person instead of a bad, no good little girl who deserves abuse. If you care, I think maybe he cares. And then there's this flame of hope that burns inside me for a while, and I'm afraid to breathe because it might go out. Do you know and do you understand that your words are his words? Your face is his face to someone like me. Please be who you say you are. Please, God, don't let this be another trick. Please, let this be real. Please, do you know and do you understand that you represent Jesus to me? But you already knew that. You knew that. You knew that people were watching. You knew that you were already a living letter. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians. He says, what he's doing is, at the time, there were traveling teachers, and not everybody knew each other. There's no internet, none of this. And so they would bring a letter of recommendation with them. And they would say, here's my letter of recommendation from the church in Blue Springs, so that you know you can trust me to teach here. And Paul says this, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation? Or who you ask to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. Here's what Paul says. The only letter of recommendation we need is you. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts, and everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. So then he transitions from him being the person to talking about Jesus. Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. That letter is written with your attitudes and your reactions and the things you say and the things you do. Even your social media posts. I hope you don't feel like the world needs to know your opinion on everything. I hope you know that. So I've had people say, I noticed you didn't post about this. I'm like, no, I didn't. Do you want to know my opinion? You can ask me. It's written on their hearts by the way you where you go. And Jesus' plan was us, you and me. Not, you realize it's not just me, right? It's you and me. Not only can I not be everywhere, I'm not the best one to represent Christ. You are. You know them, they know you. It was Jesus' plan. Salt and light, not salty. Salt and light. You're supposed to make them thirsty. You're supposed to add flavor. You're supposed to illuminate and expose darkness. Here, let me be clear about something though. I'm not saying this sermon is not about, there's a quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, who I don't think he would have said this honestly because he was a preacher, but it's a good quote. It says, preach Jesus always, use words if you must. That's precious. That's not what the sermon really is about though. It's that and more. Because sometimes you do need to open your mouth. It's more than just acting out Christianity. It's also speaking about it and talking about it. It's living out loud for Jesus with everything you do. Now I'm not trying to make this heavier, but I guess I am. Not only was it Jesus' plan, it's his only plan. This is his plan. You're his plan. You know why? Because he believed it would work, and it has worked. I don't know if you realize Gen Z, who's up in here today, did you know they're statistically, they're the biggest church attenders now? It does work. Yeah, there's failures. Yes, there's Ned Flanders. I get it. And yes, you will be persecuted. You knew that, right? There's no secret there, I hope. Jesus did say this. He says, I've told you that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you're going to have many sorrows, but take heart, I've overcome the world. But that's okay. It's okay. Because this was his plan from the beginning. He said this too. Now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. I love this. He believed in you enough to give you this job, the most important job ever. And you can do it. Would you shut your eyes with me for a minute? I'll bet you there's somebody here who's, as I've been speaking about this, you've thought, I'm not the best person for this job. Or you might have been feeling a little guilty by something, I don't know. Maybe something you said or did, or maybe you weren't a great example at some point, or maybe you were one of those four categories that Lee Strobel mentioned in his book. But you don't have to be. The fact is, God redeems even that. And if it is something you did, you can always go back and you can make that right. And that alone could be the thing that changes somebody's mind forever. I have a neighbor next to me who's moving, and I'm very sad about it. I'm sad for a lot of reasons, but one of them is we've talked about Christ some, but I keep thinking, could I have done more? Because he's moving. He talked about attending the church, but he never did. And I thought, could he? We'll still be in relationship. But then it hit me yesterday, the signs out in front of his house. And I thought, I wonder who God's going to send me next. They're right next door. Who's God going to put in that house next that I can be a witness to? I can be salt and light. There's some believers that live right across and over one house. And we talk about that a lot. We talk about how can we influence this neighborhood for Jesus. Maybe that's God's call for you today. You haven't thought about it that way. Probably they've just been a neighbor. But now you realize, no, it's somebody that you can actually talk to about Jesus. Maybe you've thought about this, and maybe you're at school and you thought, well, maybe when I'm older, I'll do this. The thing is, you won't see those students again, usually. God puts you in this unique time of life when you're in school and there's, you got all your classes and there's like eight people within arm's reach of you. And that won't happen again. Maybe you're at a certain job and you don't even like it there. And maybe you haven't thought about this yet, but maybe God placed you there so that you can be the light and salt that those people need to see and hear and feel, and you have an opportunity to make those people thirsty. I don't know about you, but I do know this. You might be sitting here also, and maybe today is your day. You haven't walked with Christ before, but maybe today is the day you say yes. As you walked in today, you might have noticed that there's these two rooms and we put signs out front. One says, you said yes. What that room is for those people who raise their hand in a service like this and say, yes, I want Jesus in my life. I want to become a Christian. And if that's you today, come next week and we will talk to you about what that means. Tell us today. We want to know today. But you can tell us about that. But that's what that room is for. And if you know somebody who's done that, you can direct them there. 9 o'clock, we'll have them in there. That's what that's about. But maybe you're that person today, and today's the day. And if that is you, and you're saying, yes, I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to follow this life. If everything you said was true, and everything you talked about in communion is true, and he paid the price for my sin, and I can have freedom in Christ, and that is you, raise your hand right now. If you would just do that, raise your hand. If that is you, and you can start that relationship today, and it will last forever. Anybody at all? Okay, for the rest of us, I want to do this. Would you stand with me? If you're one of our pastor staff and spouses, board and staff spouses, if you come forward to pray, we want to pray with you. This part of the service, every Sunday is an opportunity. If you have need of prayer for anything and you want to share that with someone, have someone stand with you. Just, even if it's something you'd feel like you can't share, you just want prayer, they'll pray for you. Could be for something very specific. It could be an issue in your home. It could be healing. It could be gifts of the Spirit. Whatever it is, we're here for that. And as I pray and close out this service, if that is you, just step out. You can come step out while we're praying, but I want to pray over all of us. Because I have a feeling that probably at some level, all of us realize you need to be good salt and good light. And I want that to happen today. I'll bet you there might even be someone in your mind as I was speaking, maybe someone at work, or maybe a specific neighbor, or maybe someone at school, maybe a family member. I want to pray for that person and for you right now as we get ready to head out, for you to go be salt and light. You ready for that? Let's pray. Father, I pray for everybody in this room, for anybody that's watching online. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be the salt and the light that this world desperately needs. God, I pray that you would help us be salty in a way that makes people so thirsty for you that they want what we have. And God, you would give us opportunities to not only share about that, to be salt and light in their lives, to serve them, to care for them, to be compassion when they need it, to even maybe be correction when they need it. But God, as we do that, that they would be drawn into relationship with you because of our lives, that it would be so obvious, that we would be that light that Jesus talked about on a hill that would guide people to you. God, we want to be that for our world, for people in our lives, for the people at school, for the people on our job, for the people that we run into at Quick Trip, the people that we live in the area with. God, I pray you help us to do that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go be salty.